Let us turn now to God's holy and inspired word as we wish to read the scriptures this afternoon from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians from chapter 9. If you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll begin reading for our scripture lesson at verse 16, the last portion then of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 9. So this is the word of God delivered through Paul, who writes personally here as well, as you will hear. But God through him instructs us as well. At verse 19, we read, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." May God add his continued blessing, and by the Spirit help us to understand again the riches of his word here in this passage. My focus will be on the last paragraph, but specifically then let me reread verses 24 and 25 as a text. Verses 24 and 25, where the apostle writes this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." May God add his blessing again to the reading and exposition of his holy and inspired word for us together here. People of God, much of the world's attention in these last several weeks has been on the premier athletic event in our world. I think you probably know what I'm referring to. I'm referring to the Olympic Games that have been held in Paris, France. Over 10,000 athletes from all over the world came there to compete in 32 different sports, like swimming, volleyball, soccer, and many unknown sports even. I don't know if any of you saw any of these events on television or has any interest in these things. Their opening ceremonies, incidentally, were sadly corrupted by a blasphemous display promoting sin. What a poor way to have started the Olympic Games. But the competition itself did show great abilities by these athletes, and the goal for each one of them was the same. For each individual athlete and each team, the goal was the same. The goal was to win. Yes, to win, above all, the prize of a gold medal, the top award that is given to the best athlete or team in a particular contest. Now, you and I realize that sports are lesser things, certainly ought to be, even though our world has made them into major things, even in many cases turned them into idols. But even so, I do find it interesting that when you read the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he was not averse to speaking of athletic contests to illustrate biblical truth. Indeed, it may well be that Paul himself witnessed some of these events during his ministry. That's evident from what he wrote here to the Corinthians in the chapter we just read from this afternoon, as you heard. For instance, we just heard him say in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, "I do not box as one beating the air." Paul is referring here to a boxing match where a boxer, instead of hitting his opponent, only punches his fist into the air. I guess that's known by some as shadow boxing. But apparently then, Paul was acquainted with boxing bouts. Though I don't know, I'm not sure what he thought about that kind of a sport. However, what especially seems to have interested the apostle were running events or races, because he mentions them no less than 5 or 6 times in his letters. To cite for you just 2 places where he does so, and that you may be somewhat familiar with, in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And Paul is using there the imagery, the picture of a runner on a track straining his body forward and not looking back to reach the finish line and to earn the prize, which for the Christian, Paul writes, is God's upward call for the Christian to obtain the blessing of eternal life and salvation. And then I think of Paul's last letter that he wrote in the scriptures, 2 Timothy. As he knows he is about to die in prison, Paul wrote these words, and he writes to Timothy there in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." Paul was at the finish line, you might say, of his earthly life, or race, as he calls it. And he was ready, he says. Indeed, he was eager to receive from Christ, his Lord, the reward of righteousness. But now this afternoon, we'd like to focus on still another reference by Paul to running the race, which he uses, or which God, through him, uses to teach us again a spiritual lesson or truth. And this one contained in our scripture lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a lesson that fits in well, really, with Paul's overarching theme in his first letter to the Corinthians, a theme that he had set forth in the opening words of this letter, as he wrote to the believers in chapter 1, verse 2, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." That's what all Christians are called to be, he says, saints, meaning persons who strive to live a holy life for Christ in an unholy world. But that's, of course, easier said than done. And so if you read on in 1 Corinthians, you will notice how Paul often has to rebuke them for falling into the unholy practices and ways of the society in which they lived, as they also fell into quarreling with one another, sued each other in courts of law, violated the bond of marriage, and engaged in immoral behavior. You know, it's hard to remain a true committed Christian in an overwhelmingly secular world. And so in chapter 9, Paul again wants to encourage the Corinthians, and God through him us, to be holy and remain true in our devotion to Christ, even as he himself strived to be that as well, as a servant of Christ. And the image that comes to his mind as he concludes chapter 9 in exhorting the Corinthians to remain holy and true to Christ was a race. He tells the Corinthians that they have to remember they're on the racetrack. They have a race to run, and they cannot afford to lose that race. This is a race that they must win. Or as he states it in our text, verse 24 of our text, "So run that you may obtain it," meaning the prize. We must run to win. Let's look at 3 truths, congregation, in connection with that main theme, a race that we must win. First of all, let's say more about what is that race, actually. Secondly, the training that it requires of us. And thirdly, the prize that we must and will obtain if we run well. But first of all, then, what exactly is that race that we must run? And to begin with, we could say very basically and simply that race is the Christian life lived to the praise of God from beginning to end, which indicates, of course, that this is a race that all Christians are involved in or should be. Because listen again to what Paul writes in verse 24 of our text. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? In this race, he says, you all run. That is, all believers, all Christians, all who confess Jesus and want to serve him and are saved by his grace, all must run, not just some, not just a few. And apparently the Corinthian Christians needed to be reminded of that fact, because they could certainly understand the concept as far as a literal foot race was concerned. Like the Apostle Paul, they'd probably seen such races themselves, and more than once, because the city of Corinth was the largest city in southern Greece at that time. It was a metropolis at that time of over 500,000 people in Paul's day. And so, like many of our largest cities still, Corinth boasted a large sports stadium, a stadium which featured the second most noted athletic events of that day. The most famous athletic events in ancient times in Greece were the Olympic Games that I alluded to. They go all the way back to ancient Greece. But second to these games were what were called the Isthmian Games, held in the city of Corinth. Corinth was founded or located on an isthmus, a partial, not an island, but connect almost like an island. And so many of the Corinthian Christians, I'm sure, had at some point in their lives seen these contests. And they knew well enough that in a race, those who participated all ran to win the prize. And now Paul writes, that's the way it should be for you too as Christians. You too are in a race in which you must all be running. Your life as a child of God began the moment you were born again or are converted, which for many of us who were born into Christian homes, by the grace of God, maybe from our very early childhood, from that time on, we were already on that racetrack to live for Christ. Children, young people, all of us, called to honor and serve him. And those who are converted later on in their life, well, that's when they begin their race, their Christian walk of life. Because what is that race? Again, it's the Christian life that we are called to live to the praise and the glory of God each and every day of our lives. Yes, we must also realize that race then never ends, at least not as long as we live on this earth. The race of the Christian life is a lifelong event. There's never a time when we can slack off or quit running or drop out. Sometimes we do that. Indeed, unfortunately, sometimes, more than sometimes, we do that. We slack off in our Christian life. We fall away from God into sin. We grow perhaps disinterested in spiritual things. We stop reading the Bible as God's word. We no longer pray to him daily. We no longer care to live a unique, holy life. It's very easy to stop running the race. And there are some who quit running permanently because they never really were truly born again by the Spirit. They were not genuine believers. They were nominal Christians. But there are also plenty of Christians who slow down and give up. And there are always certain periods of our lives too, I'm afraid, that we quit running the race. There we stand on the track, not running. Then we must remember those words of our text. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? God has to remind us, Christian, start running again and keep running your race. It isn't done until you die. You must run to the finish line. And yet one more thing about this race that we should note here as Christians is that it also involves our service to God in his church and his kingdom. It's not just our personal spiritual life that is in view here in the text, but all that we do as part of God's call to serve him, to live for him in all the various ministries of the church and kingdom. It's interesting, as you may have noticed, where we began our reading in 1 Corinthians 9 this afternoon, that Paul was very concerned in this chapter about his own service to Christ. He writes in verse 16, "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I did not preach the gospel." That was his solemn duty, and he realized it. He adds in verse 19, "Though I am free from all," he says, "I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews he became like a Jew, and to others he became like they were," but of course always staying true in his commitment to Christ. He wanted to gain as many, many persons as he could for the kingdom of our Lord as he could, making himself a servant for the benefit of all. He even states, and I think this is really an amazing verse to me, at the end of the chapter, that he wants to make sure that after having preached the gospel, he himself should not be disqualified for the prize. How could Paul ever be disqualified for doing the work of Christ? But he says, "I want to do it so well, to the best of my strength and ability, that I will never be disqualified to receive that prize that Christ gives to those who run the race." And so Paul, you see, connects in the Christian race also to our service to Christ. Even as we must all live a Christian life, we all must serve Christ in the various ways in which he enables us, be it in our homes, be it in our jobs, be it in the context of the church and its ministries. We're all called to serve with the gifts God has entrusted to us as elders or deacons, teaching a Sunday school or catechism class, leading Bible studies or groups, serving on church committees, using our musical talents to assist and to enhance our worship of God, helping children grow in Christ, caring for the church facilities, praying or visiting for shut-in members and their particular needs, remembering the missionaries whom we support, giving of our financial resources to advance the cause of the church and the kingdom of our God. That's all part of the race that we must run. What is that race then? In summary, it's our personal life of holiness and obedience to God. And secondly, it is our service to Christ, our Savior and Lord, in his kingdom. That's the race Christ has set before us. But now, how can we make sure that we run that race well? And let's note secondly then this afternoon what Paul says about the training that's required for this. Listen to what he writes again in our text in verse 25. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Now, it may be helpful a moment to hear how the New American Standard Version translates that first sentence. It says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control." And the original Greek word for competes is agonizomai. I want to say it again, agonizomai. What English word do you hear in that word? Agonize. Agonize. Yes, training, competing in a sport always involves some agony. Ask a runner. Ask a wrestler. Ask a swimmer. Indeed, their training is not easy. It always involves some pain, some agony, to be able to do well and to improve. And let me point that out by using two qualities here that are mentioned in the text or indicated here that we need as we agonize or compete and train for the race. One is self-control. Our text says every athlete exercises self-control in all things, or we could use the word self-discipline. The word Paul uses of himself in verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. All training by nature means controlling your body so that it will do what you want it to do. I think of a wrestler, and when you see him locking arms with his opponent, it may seem that not much is happening sometimes. But what we don't see is that every muscle in his body is being used to keep his opponent at bay, or maybe to maneuver himself into a position where he can turn his opponent on his back. When you see a gymnast turning, twisting on the high bars, doing handstands, swinging on the rings, they need to have their bodies totally under control. Now, what do we need to control and bring into subjection in our Christian life? We need to control our sinful and selfish desires, our physical lusts and sinful tendencies, and how critical that is for every Christian. That's why self-control is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we must cultivate. We need self-control when it comes to our sexual desires. We need it as concerns our appetite for food. We need it to resist the craving that we may have for something that is addictive. We need it to control our desire or pursuit of money or material things. We need self-control to control our tongues so that they do not say what they should not say. We need self-control so that we don't lose our temper and say something that is rash that we'll regret later on. We also, people of God, need self-control or discipline to remain faithful and consistent in our personal devotions or our family devotions, maintaining our interest in these things and being always consistent in them, that we do not give up on these things on a daily basis. It's so easy, you know, to fall away from these habits. For any of us, our sinful desires are always competing with our godly desires. Our spiritual priorities are always being challenged by lesser things. And so our training for the Christian race requires us to develop a dependence on the Holy Spirit to keep us true and committed to God. Self-control. Second quality we need to run the race well, we must also develop perseverance or endurance. I especially enjoy watching runners in a long-distance race. That's probably because in my own college years, I was on the cross-country team, and I also ran track in distance events. And so I know kind of what long-distance racing is or involves. It not only requires physical strength, but also mental ability and attitude to be able to endure to the end of a race, to keep on going after several miles of hard running when your body says, I just want to quit. I want to slow down. But your mind says, no, you can't. You can't give up the pace. That's endurance. That's perseverance, an effort of body and mind. And so as Christians too, we need to keep running the race of the Christian life, body, mind, and soul, pressing on to the finish line. Another great passage of the Bible that I'm sure you have heard, speaking of races, is found in Hebrews 12, which begins with the challenge, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Some new converts, young Christians, have the idea that, you know, once you believe in Christ, I'm saved, wonderful, now I'm all set. From then on, it's going to be smooth sailing, easy going. Well, that is far from the truth, as you know. Once we belong to Christ, the struggle begins. And throughout our lives, we will have to fight against sin and temptation and the devil so that our faith will endure to the end. The Christian life is not an easy or lazy man's life. It takes perseverance to say no to sin again every day. It takes perseverance to stay close to God, to pray with Him without ceasing, to be a good witness, to be a good parent, to be an upright young person, to always do what is right, no matter what the cost may be and others may think, to keep God first in your life. We must run the race set before us with endurance. And how can we do that? Well, the writer of Hebrews 12 gives the answer there in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the key. We must look to Jesus, to Christ himself, to endure in the race as he himself went to the cross, as he stayed true to his mission the Father had given him, despite the shame and the humiliation of the cross. But he bore it. He bore it to finish the work of redeeming sinners like you and me. Let Christ be our greatest encourager and example for running the race of the Christian life. Because you see, we not only need to run that race, we need to win that race. We need to win. Let me thoroughly this afternoon turn your thoughts for a moment to the prize that is referred to here in our text that we must achieve and obtain. What is the prize awarded to the winner? Paul gives the answer in verse 25 again of our text, where he writes, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So the prize of winning is a wreath. Other versions that you may be more familiar with or wording is crown. We want a crown that will never perish. The ESV translation is actually a little bit more precise and exact here because there are two different Greek words in the New Testament that are translated as crown in our Bibles. One means the kind of crowns that kings and queens wear, royal crowns. But that's not the Greek word used by Paul here in our text. The word that he uses, another Greek word, means a crown worn by a victor in a race, like an athlete would be given. And that crown was actually a laurel wreath. It was a wreath placed on the head or around the neck of the winner. That fits, of course, then with the athletic imagery that Paul is using here in the text. And that wreath, Paul mentions, was highly prized by the athletes of his day because it represented all the glory, all the honor, all the fame of being known far and wide as being the best in a race, the best in an event. It meant he or she who won was the victor. Today, as you know, we still talk about crowning athletes who win in the Olympic Games. That crown is a gold medal, which is hung around the neck of the first place winner in a particular event. It's the most highly prized symbol of being a winner. And now we as Christians too, we seek to win a prize. And for us also, it is a crown or a wreath of victory. But it is not a material object, not a material medallion. In fact, Paul draws a contrast between what earthly athletes are after and what Christians are after. He writes in verse 25, they, the earthly athletes, do it, run the race, to obtain a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Yes, no laurel wreath, no gold medal is going to last forever, not nearly. Indeed, no prize, no earthly prize that anyone may win, be it a multi-million dollar jackpot or all the fame and glamour of world recognition, none of it is going to last very long. And certainly it will not benefit the recipient beyond his or her own short lifespan. But people of God, we as Christians, we run to win a prize, a wreath that will never perish. Imperishable, says Paul, that will last forever. What exactly is that victor's crown or wreath? It is the eternal life and blessing and joy and honor that we will receive from God one day after this earthly life is over and we enter into his presence. It's a wreath that will never fade, never perish, an everlasting and a perfect life that we will have with God and with our Savior Jesus Christ in heaven and thereafter in the new heaven and earth, the new creation, which will endure forever. That's the prize that we want to receive if we win the race, if we complete the course, if we obtain the victory. We want an imperishable wreath. And why can we expect to obtain it? Well, not because we've earned it, because actually we all run a pretty poor race by God's standards. Not one of us shines on that racetrack of the Christian life and Christian service, but because Jesus Christ, who ran the race before us, who did live a perfect life on earth and died for us a perfect death on the cross, because of him, we too can finish the race and win the prize, the wreath of eternal life, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. What a prize to obtain. And let me conclude with one more truth about that, that all of us should know. You heard how Paul says in our text in verse 24 that in a race, he says, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. That's what Paul says or writes. Only one gets the prize. And well, that's true, isn't it, also of an earthly race? There's just one winner, one person or one team that's on the top, that's first, at least most typically. There may be times when there's a tie, but only one is the winner. And Paul mentions that. But one receives the prize. But why does he say that? He says it, you know why? To spur us on, to make us run our very best, so that we are that one who wins the prize. We're the winner. We have to run for the gold. But as a matter of fact, spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, it isn't only one who receives the prize. Because our Lord and Savior, you see, is much more generous than that, much more gracious. For in the race of the Christian life, all who run well, all who believe in Jesus Christ, all who live for him, all who serve him faithfully, for none of us is perfect, but all such runners will get the prize. Not, to be sure, because we deserve it, or anyone, but only because our Lord is most gracious, and he promises that all who endure to the end will receive the crown or the wreath of glory that he awards to those who win. The wreath of everlasting life and glory with him in his presence. That's the prize all will receive who run that race well. Is that the prize that you're going to get one day? Are you going to be a winner in the race? Well, run the race set before you. Run it well, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that you too may obtain a crown, a wreath that will never perish, but that will endure forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, once again, we've heard the gospel. We've heard again how you indeed ran the race that was assigned to you by the Father to earn our salvation, that you completed that race, that you won the prize, that you indeed obtained redemption, redemption also for us, for all who believe in you, all who serve and honor your glorious name, who run the race as you have told us we should all do. And so now, Lord, as we meditate upon that, as we think of that in our own lives this afternoon, we pray that we indeed may be faithful, that we may indeed train well, that we may exercise that self-control and have that endurance to run the race set before us as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And may we then also rejoice to know that then we indeed will receive that victory wreath that will never pass away. Father, thank you for your word, for its admonition and its encouragement and its promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.